Good morning, everyone. We're going to put up a quote on the screen now for you. It's from a radio interview earlier this year with the British evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins. And he says this. He says, "It would be wise and sensible to abort a child who has serious disabilities early in pregnancy. You would probably increase the amount of happiness in the world more by having another child instead. I have no direct evidence. It just seems plausible." I wonder what you think about that quote. There are a number of issues going on there, aren't there? There's the issue of disability, of abortion, the value of human life versus the value of happiness. And then there's the question, on what basis can we make decisions about any of that? Well, until recent times, unborn children were generally protected by law. But as we've seen, laws are subject to change. And at the other end of life, we see the same thing. The laws are slowly being peeled back to legalise euthanasia and assisted dying. Just this week, Queensland became the fifth state in Australia to pass a law legalising euthanasia and assisted dying. If we think about disability, in Australia, those with disability generally enjoy the same rights as the general population, rights that are embedded in law. But like those other laws, as we've seen, they can easily be revoked by the stroke of a pen. And so we need to ask, is there a more fundamental basis for the value of human life? And how can we speak about value? If something has value, it must be of value to someone. So if I had a shoe in my drawer, a child's shoe, that might be of incredible sentimental value to me because it's one of my child's shoes from when they were a toddler. But to you, it really has no value at all. Is it the same with human value? Is human value a subjective thing? You know, if you think it's valuable, then it's valuable. But if someone else doesn't, then it's not. Is there instead a universal basis, an objective basis for human value? In other words, we want to be asking the question, where does human dignity come from? Well, what I'm hoping we'll see this morning is that there is indeed a universal basis for human dignity. There is a basis for the value of human life. That all things were created by God and they were made by Him for a purpose. And so all things have an intrinsic value to God. And so things hold value ultimately because God regards them as valuable. Ultimate value, in other words, is ascribed by God. And it's human beings that God values above all else that He's made in creation. This morning we're going to be touching on some difficult issues, thinking a little bit about abortion and euthanasia and disability, and some of those might be quite close to home for you. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to talk more about any of these things, to get in touch with Albie or myself or someone else that you trust to talk about these issues further. But my aim this morning is not to hit you over the head with guilt over what you might have done in the past, but I want to open our eyes to see how God sees us, to see how God sees the world, to see how God sees you. And I hope that as we do that, despite discussing some difficult issues, that you might be deeply moved by the incredible value that God places on you and on your fellow human beings. Now, over the course of history, people have gotten this horribly wrong. The failure to value human life has led to some of the greatest atrocities in history. But if we get this right, then our eyes will be open to a breathtaking truth about who we really are as people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to start right back at the beginning in Genesis. And we're going to look at a few foundational Old Testament passages that help us understand what it is to be in the image of God. And then secondly, we're going to move to the New Testament and we'll see how Jesus completes that picture of the image of God in a surprising way. And then lastly, we're going to think about some of the implications of that for the way that we relate to others and the way that we think about ourselves. But let's go back to the beginning, back to Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, we read these words a little earlier. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." After creating everything else in creation, God completes creation with the crowning glory. People, you and me. We are the climax of God's creation, believe it or not. Out of all the planets and the stars and the galaxies, it's these tiny creatures called human beings that are at center stage in God's plans for the universe. And notice in this passage that unlike the rest of the creatures, which we are told are made according to their kind, people are made in God's image. We're still creatures made from the material of the earth, but we're different to the animals. We are in the image of God. Now, the two Hebrew words here that are translated in our English Bibles, image and likeness, they convey the idea that we are a physical representation of what God is like. God is invisible. He's immaterial. He's not made out of the matter of the universe. And yet, something of God's glory is made visible in us. As God's image bearers, we reflect God's glory. But there's a second aspect to it too. As God's image bearers, we not only reflect him, but we also represent him. Did you notice in that passage in Genesis 1 that when God creates the first man and woman, he says, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." As his image bearers, God has made us his representatives in the world. We represent God as those who rule under him, as those who govern the world under him. And so as God's image bearers, human beings both reflect and represent God in the world. When I was in year two, actually just around the corner at Castle Cove Public School, it was the end of the year and all the parents had gathered for the final assembly, the presentation day or whatever we called it, and everyone was seated, ready for the assembly to begin. And up the front on the stage were pinned all the artworks that the kids had done throughout the year from all the different grades. And I was sitting there waiting for the assembly to begin, I was in year two, but the kindy teacher approached me and she handed me an artwork that one of the kindy boys had done. And she said to me, "Can you go and pin this to the stage? It's a late addition." And so I thought, "Oh, okay." And I looked down at this artwork and I thought, "Oh my, this is terrible. It looks like this boy drew it with his eyes closed." And so as I went down the front to pin this artwork onto the stage, I was incredibly embarrassed because I knew that everyone would think that I was the one who drew this this artwork. It was a picture of a person. And as I went down the front and pinned it on the stage, I could hear the year sixes snickering in the background. And anyway, I did it as quickly as I could and hurried back to my seat, too embarrassed to look at anyone. I was embarrassed to be associated with that artwork. I was embarrassed that people thought that artwork in some way represented my artistic effort. Now, isn't that the complete opposite of what we see here in the Bible? Now, people are certainly not inferior artworks, but isn't it remarkable when you think about it that the God who made the universe, the God who is immeasurably powerful, the God who is beyond compare, would associate himself with weak and you'd have to say, almost insignificant creatures in the cosmic scope of things. But without any hint of embarrassment, without any reluctance, God chooses to create people and to associate himself with them so that people would represent his glory. God created people to showcase his glory to the entire universe. And he says, this is good. This is very good. And as we move on from Genesis 1, we come to Genesis 9. And what we discover is something extremely important. So in the intervening period, we had Genesis 2, where the first man and woman sin. They rebel against God. And so in judgment, God brings a flood on the earth. But God brings Noah and his family through the flood. He saves them, and he brings them out of the ark again. And in Genesis 9, we have kind of a new beginning. God again repeats the original creation mandate to Noah and his family. He again gives them the task of governing the world. And in Genesis 9, God says this. He says, "And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." Do you notice the significance of this? First, notice that even after the fall, even after mankind has turned their backs on God, has broken relationship with God, people still bear the image of God. In other words, sin doesn't erase the fact that we are in the image of God. Secondly, notice here that an extremely important implication of being made in the image of God. That is, the value of human life is a direct result of being made in the image of God. And that's why here murder is forbidden. To kill a person it's fundamentally different to slaughtering a cow or a chicken or to stepping on a bug. To kill a person is to kill a creature, a person who is made in the image of God. And so on what basis can we say that human life has value? Well, human life has value precisely because we are made in the image of God. I'll say that again. The seat of human dignity, the thing that gives value to human life, is the fact that we bear God's image. But so far from our brief look at the material in Genesis, we've only really gotten half the story. And we need to now turn to the New Testament to complete this picture of the image of God. And as we do, we see something remarkable. We see that the image of God is actually a person. In our New Testament reading this morning, we read these words from Colossians. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." In Jesus, God, who is eternal and invisible, has shown himself to us. Jesus is the true image of God. And in John's gospel, he puts it like this. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then a few verses later, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus is the image of God. As God the Son, he took on human flesh and he fully revealed God's glory to the world. And it was in order to save us, to save human beings, that Jesus became like one of us, that Jesus took on human flesh. But that's not all. For those who are now united to Jesus, who are joined to Jesus, God is now transforming them more and more into the likeness of his Son. So have a look with me at 2 Corinthians 3, where it says, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Or Romans 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What that means is that there's kind of a static and a dynamic aspect to the image of God. Not only is there a starting point, but there's also an end towards which we're progressing. If you're a Christian, in other words, not only are you created in God's image, but you are being recreated into the image of Christ, who is the image of God. It's a little bit like becoming a parent, I guess. You become a parent the instant that your child is born or adopted into your family. But being a parent it's a growing experience. And you grow and adapt as your child grows. You're always a parent. You become a parent the instant that your child arrives in your family. But you're growing more and more into the ideal picture of what you think a parent should be. All people are born into the world in the image of God, but Christians, those who trust in Jesus, they are being reborn, they're being transformed into the true image of God, the Lord Jesus. So let's take a step back for a moment and draw some of this together. What the Genesis accounts show us is that all people are created in the image of God. And to bear God's image is to be a representation of God's likeness, of God's glory in the world. And so to be in the image of God is to reflect God and to represent God. And perhaps most importantly, what we've seen is that human dignity, the value of human life, is a direct result of the fact that we bear the image of God. But our being in the image of God does not depend on how well we reflect or represent God. If you look at the world, you can see that we failed miserably at both of those things. The world is, in fact, a mess because of our sin. And yet that doesn't take away the fact that we are still in the image of God. In fact, our being in the image of God doesn't depend on our ability at all. It's not something that comes from within inside us, but it comes from outside. It's something that is ascribed by God, which means that, for example, our human faculties, the ability to think, the things that humans can do to innovate, to create amazing artworks and literature, the fact that we're more intelligent generally than animals, that actually doesn't make us in the image of God. That's not what constitutes the image of God. You see, the ethicist Peter Singer argues that it's morally okay to put to death an unborn child with a disability. Even an infant, he says, could be put to death without raising any moral concerns. And the reason he gives is that a fetus or an infant has less rational capability than an adult. But what God's picture of humanity shows us is that even the most profoundly disabled person, whether physically or intellectually, bears the image of God to the same extent that an able-bodied person does. And therefore, they are a person with a value that is unmatched by anything else in creation. In the Second World War, the Nazis murdered 6 million Jewish people on the belief that the Jewish race was inferior, was less human. And we've seen similar atrocities committed throughout history. But the biblical account shows us that human dignity cannot be erased by another person. It is something that God has given to all people as those who bear his image. And even when humanity turns its backs on God and becomes his enemies, we still bear the image of God. God still regards us as human beings. He still relates to us as persons. He still holds us to account for what we do. And so as we finish up this morning, there are two questions that I want to have a quick think about. The first is, how do you view others in light of this? And secondly, how do you view yourself? But firstly, how do you view others? Well, what God in his word shows us is that people are made in his image, regardless of race or status or ability. And that has an impact on the way that we ought to think about others and the way that we treat them. So just to take one example, our speech, the way that we speak to people or speak about people. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle James writes this. He says, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." What that's saying is that for those of us who are Christians, that there's a real inconsistency, that there's a tragedy if our love for God does not align with our love for other people. If the way that we address God as we sing praises to him on a Sunday, as we pray to him during the week, as we say grace around the dinner table, if that's not consistent with the way that we speak to others, then there is something seriously wrong. As I was preparing this week, it made me seriously reflect on my own life. Do I always speak to others as those who are made in the image of God? And I have to say that I don't. And that's something that I need to change, I need to work on with God's help. And I suspect you might need to too. How do you speak to your spouse or your kids? How do you speak to those you disagree with? How do you speak to your parents or in-laws? How do you regard those who irritate you? What's going on in your thoughts towards them? Is it shaped by the profound truth that they bear the image of God? And I want to suggest two other areas where the image of God ought to affect the way that we view others, the way that we treat others. And that is those at the very beginning of life and those at the very end. If the value of human life is a result of being made in God's image, and God's image doesn't depend on our ability or anything within us, then a human fetus bears the image of God just as a newborn does, just as an adult does. And this has significant implications for how we understand abortion. Now, there might be rare circumstances where it's necessary to terminate a pregnancy in order to save a mother's life. But in general, abortion cannot be consistent with the view of humanity that God gives us here in his word. The rights of a parent don't automatically trump the rights of an unborn child. The unborn child is not less human simply because he or she doesn't possess the ability to think in the same way or to feel or to communicate. The unborn child is a human life of great value to God and therefore needs to be protected. And the same is true for those at the very end of life. People don't have an expiry date. You don't cease to be a human being when you become incapacitated by old age or by illness or when dementia sets in to the point where someone is no longer able to function rationally. They don't cease to be an image bearer of God. Now, sadly, elder abuse is prevalent in our society. But as Christians, we've got a real opportunity to show the world a different perspective on human life, to show God's perspective in the way that we love and care for the elderly as those in the image of God. And this is what makes the issue of euthanasia and assisted dying such a difficult one. As Christians, we want to be motivated by compassion, by love for those who are suffering at the end of their life. And no doubt there are complex issues involved here. But we hold to a fundamentally different view of human life to the rest of the world. A human being retains their value as an image bearer of God even at the very end of their life. And so as Christians, I don't think we can support a practice that deliberately seeks to take someone's life in this way. Euthanasia goes against a biblical view of the sanctity of human life as in the image of God. And so that first question is, how do you view others? Do you treat them ultimately as those in the image of God? And finally, lastly, the second question, how do you view yourself? The Bible's account of reality reveals to us just how valuable we are. You're not valuable because of what you can do or what you've achieved. Your value comes from the fact that God sees you as valuable. God values you. You are made in the image of God, and that makes you incredibly valuable. You are God's representative in the world. And as someone made to reflect God's glory, it matters how you live. God will hold to account all who bear his image. And on that account, we've all failed. But God considered that you were worth saving. So valuable are you to God that he would send his own son as a human being to bear your failure and guilt on the cross and to transform you daily into the image bearer that he made you to be. Why don't you pray with me as we finish? Lord God, we marvel at the fact that out of all creation, you would choose us to be your image bearers, your most prized creation. And yet we acknowledge our failure to live as your representatives on this earth. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who entered this world to reveal to us the fullness of your glory and to live as a perfect human being, and through his death to reconcile us to you. Please, Lord, open our eyes to see ourselves and others as you do, as those made in your image. Amen.